Welcome to 3GT, a podcast where a pastor, parishioner, and professor have lively conversations on practical Christian living from a Reformed perspective. For more information, visit our website at 3GT.fm.
Well, welcome to another episode of Three Guys Theologizing, 3GT. My name is Kyle Borg, and I'm joined with my usual cohorts, Professor Barry York and parishioner Aaron Sams. And so we're glad to be able to be having you tune in to listen to us. Well, today we have a very special guest that we are going to be interviewing. We welcome to 3GT today, Pastor Gordon Keddy. Gordon Keddy is a pastor in the Reformed Presbyterian Church of North America. He is also one of our most prolific authors. He has written a range of books, some commentaries, some very good commentaries. I'm actually reading one right now in the book of Acts and have used, Gordon, your commentary on the book of Jonah. But we are excited to have him with us today, and we are interviewing him about his newest book. On November 20th, Crown and Covenant Publications is publishing a book entitled Prayers of the Bible, which is really a 366-day devotional that Gordon has written, looking at a daily devotional for many of the different prayers that we find in the Bible. And so we welcome Gordon today to talk to us about that. So thank you, Gordon, very much for being willing to come on and be interviewed today.
Oh, thank you for having me.
So my first question is, this is a pretty big volume. Of course, it's a daily devotional, and so it's well written. But why don't you give us an account of how did this book come about? How did it start?
Well, it started in State College, Pennsylvania, sort of. It just kind of, like Topsy in Uncle Tom's Cabin, it just growed. I started a prayer meeting in midweek, and I decided that it would be a good idea just to look at the prayers of the Bible in the prayer meeting. And because we all need good examples, and the best examples are actually found in the Bible, funnily enough. Mm. And so I started to do that. 10 minutes, they took 10 to 15 minutes. And one at a time, you know, I sort of went from one to the other. And I can't remember when the idea popped into my head. It might have been several years into this. This is about 20 years ago, you know, this at least, I mean, I've been retired for 3 years and I was 10 years before that here in Indianapolis. So it goes back 15 to 20 years. And I thought, well, okay, why don't I just start at Genesis and Revelation? And eventually I had the notion, you know, this is accumulating. I can do 40 a year, roughly. And I'll accumulate from both ends. So I alternated Old Testament, New Testament, started in Genesis, started in Revelation, alternated, came together in the middle, eventually, years later. So during that process, and as these mounted up, I thought, you know, nobody has done anything on the prayers of the Bible, expositions of any kind, since Herbert Lockyer, who was a minister in Scotland for many years, actually, in Hawick, in the border country. And I came across, I moved to Indianapolis and I started a prayer meeting here. They never had a prayer meeting. People prayed, you got to understand, people prayed. They had, but very American style individualism, you know, affects everything. So people pray individually. And they'll pray in little groups here and there. And they're very keen on that in Indianapolis and all the churches, I believe. But I thought, let's have a prayer meeting on a Wednesday to which some people will come, and we would get about 10% of the congregation, you know, which is about anything around 20, 24, two dozen people. And I almost started in again because I thought here, at least I'm going to organize myself, have the stuff down pat, write it up, and I'll take the years and just see where they go, you know, because 40 a year is 10 years for a whole book that has one per day. And so they just mounted up, and I became more organized. And I said to myself, one of the things that's important is if you're going to publish a book of any kind, you have to have a niche for it. You know, they say that everybody has a book in them. Well, everybody has a small intestine, but only some people have that. I had the idea, and I started off, and I went on, and gradually accumulated. And now it's, you know, I don't know if you're all aware of the format, because nobody has actually, I think, I don't know if you can see it on mine, but at any rate, each spread is two pages, and there's a meditation, and then it's keyed to a psalm for singing. This one is January 2nd, the first recorded prayer, praying for the children, for children. Lord God, what will you give me seeing I go childless, Abraham says, Genesis 15. So I have them pray with a promise for a godly family and sing Psalm 128, verses 3 and 4. Whatever version, doesn't matter. There's something in there about children. And then they can write down at the bottom corner here, in pencil, if they want to do it year after year, you know, things to pray for. They want to remember for a later time. So that was the idea. And as I went along, too, I had an introduction eventually, like the first prayer, the longest prayer, the shortest prayer, and so on. That was relatively short. And then I got into the body of the kirk, and it was Genesis to Revelation, starting from both ends and meeting in the middle in the book of Psalms, which I did toward the end. I had to finish that. After I retired, actually. So I had quite a lot of work catching up and choosing which ones to do here and there. The Psalms were my slush fund. I knew I could fill the middle from the Psalms, irrespective of how complete I was with the rest. So that's the story. So actually, there are introductory Psalms for a few weeks, and then you get into Genesis and you go right through to Revelation. And the funny thing is, you know, you come to the end and you're in the last day of the year, December 31st, and it's even so come, Lord Jesus. You come to the right moment. You come to the end of the world. And so that's how it happened. And eventually I got the idea right. First of all, it has a niche. Nobody's done this for 50 years. I'm sounder than dispensational Arminian Lockyer, so nobody's been sounder as far as I know. So I also thought one other thing. I said to myself, you know, not every publisher is the right venue for any particular piece of work. You've got to keep your wits about you here. But I wanted Crown and Covenant to do this, because they would key it to the Psalms. They wouldn't, I was connected with Evangelical Press in Britain, and they were keen to see this and so on. But I really didn't want it keyed to, you know, top ladies' hymns and Gadsby's hymns and stuff like that. I thought if we're going to sing something having family worship in mind, I want to give at least the option, you're going to sing the Psalms. You don't need to, but there you are. The option is there. So that's putting it all together.
Yeah. No, that's great. Combining two things we are passionate about, prayer and psalm. So that's a very interesting. I love how that has come together. And I'm on the board for Crown and Covenant, actually. And so we've been waiting a number of years, almost with bated breath, for this to come out. We're all very, very excited about it.
Well, I'm very excited about it, too. Really am. And it's a privilege to do it.
Gordon, some of us have been able to see at least a PDF copy of it, and I've looked at it, and I'm also very encouraged by it. But it was good that you described it so well, because this is a podcast, so people who can't actually see it are hearing about it and understanding better the format of it. So thank you for that description.
So one of the things that you brought out, Gordon, is you know, when you got to the church, they didn't have a stated prayer meeting. You noted that American style individualism really kind of conquers in this. Rick Phillips wrote the introduction to this book, and I think makes a very pointed statement that we have a crisis of prayer in our present churches. As one who has decades of pastoral experience, what do you think that crisis of prayer is? Because in part, this book is intended to address that. But could you just pastorally talk a little bit about what Rick Phillips calls there the crisis of prayer?
Well, I think we just don't think about it. First of all, there is the individualism, even in the most pious Christians, that prayer is between me and God. And there's also the element of a reticence, the kind of reticence that also affects us with respect to evangelism. That is to say, we don't want to pray in public. You know, some folks who come to our prayer meeting, and I've still got to hear them. Now, when I was in the Free Church of Scotland way back, you know, 40 years ago, you were called upon to pray. And I remember the minister of the church, the late Donald Lamont, one of my favorite old friends, as was from those days, he said to me one day after I had joined the church, he said, you know, I'm going to let you come to the prayer meeting for a while without calling on you, but I'm going to call on you one day and I'll let you know. And I was nervous as can be. And I was used to going to prayer meetings when I was in the Church of Scotland among the evangelicals. But I had never been, it was always up to you. You know, no minister was up there going to call on you. Gordon Kiddy, you will engage in prayer. And that's what it was, your name, and you will engage in prayer. Not will you, you will. I think there is that reticence in the part of many who feel that, well, public prayer is for certain people. And there's a truth to that. It's a gift, I suppose you'd say, or a curse. Some people just delight in being heard and forever. They can pray from rote. And I used to think that I had memorized almost the prayers of certain of the brethren when they were called on. Well, he's going to say this, you know, whatever it is, you know, passages of scripture were their favorites and they would mention them. So a bit of it is the dynamic of the prayer will put some people off. I'm just happy when somebody comes, and I don't think that there's a rule everybody should pray in public. No, not at all. But you can pray even if you don't say anything. So I think the crisis in prayer, though, refers more to the idea that we don't think about it, we don't do public things, but deep down, and this is a problem in my own soul, prayer is not anything more than an afterthought. Mm-hmm. Now, it's perfectly true. The principle urging for us to pray is, we come with boldness. We may come with boldness for grace to help in time of need. So often the society around us, they'll pray to all their gods, whoever they are. People, you know, the politicians are full of giving us their thoughts and prayers. And I want to say, what thoughts and what prayers and to whom?
Yeah.
No, because to whom? Who are they? It's just nonsense. There's got to be something specific. I do think that, though, at the heart of it is afterthought rather than first thought. And in my own, I'm not disciplined in my own prayers. I'm not like a Puritan who prays an hour. I have a Puritan friend of many, many, many years ago. We were both school teachers at the time in the same church, Morris Roberts. Many of you will, you probably know the name. And Morris prays every day, an hour before anything. At least he used to. Prays more. But people used to say, you know, you've read about the Puritans in books, but when you meet Morris, you're actually in the presence of a Puritan. I think it's exemplary, that discipline. But I don't find it coming naturally to myself. It's something that comes in bursts, if it comes at all. And I think the church, therefore, needs to take a role in encouraging people, encouraging ourselves. I need to encourage myself. And that was one of the reasons I did it in the first place. I need to get into the prayers of the Bible, you know?
Yep.
And so, you know, the crisis of prayer is that the churches do not pray as churches.
That's very helpful. So it's a well-known fact on this show that one of my greatest fears in the world is being called upon to pray in public. I freeze. I have no idea what to say, and it kills me. So having a resource like this where I can at least, you know, go through and look through, okay, what has been prayed in scripture and recorded under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. You know, if I can have that in my mind and draw on that when I'm called upon to pray, I know I can't mess it up. And that's really comforting for me, for someone who just does not like to pray in public at all.
You will pray, Mr. Sams. Yeah. You will pray.
It was always said in a very solemn way. Warren Kennedy, you will lead us in prayer. Well, what am I to say? Sorry, count me out.
Right.
I don't pray at all.
Hey, Gordon, it's my understanding that in the Scottish prayer meeting, knowing some of the Scottish ministers, that they often, they actually preach for a little while before they pray. And in the layout of this, it makes me think that tradition is what is behind this, because each of these two pages, it contains the verses that you're covering in your prayer, but then it has what I would call like a little sermon or a little devotional reading. And I can just imagine that you were teaching, preaching to encourage your people in prayer before you went actually to pray. Is that correct? And it makes me think that's a good idea to help people, in a sense, put the Spirit's words into them through preaching so that they could pray more readily.
Well, that's correct. In the Highland churches, anyway, and the Free Church of Scotland that I was associated with in the late 60s, the prayer meeting was a service, and the sermon was a full sermon, and only two or three prayers were by men only who were called upon by name to pray. What struck me, however, more recently was that, well, even from student days, was that we were losing contact with the prayers of the Bible. Our contact with prayers were with prayer requests. Mm-hmm. And the prayer requests are often very mundane. And I often use the illustration of one of the brethren who was in the RP seminary the year I was there, 1972-73, asked for prayer, it turned out, in the chapel meeting was a prayer meeting at the time. And I had flu and I was upstairs in my bed. And I asked somebody, now, what did you do in the meeting today? And the answer I got was, we prayed for Larry's teeth. because Larry needed to go to the dentist, and like all the rest of us, kind of viewed the dentist as sort of not very far removed from the devil himself. You know, dreadful things are going to happen there. So we have had all my Christian life, prayer meetings were lists of requests, whether they were from people overseas or just people who were there. You know, the other night in prayer, we had a prayer for somebody who is overdue expecting a baby. Now, that's a proper prayer request, absolutely proper. We should have prayer requests. I was 12 years old before I heard an individual specifically referenced in a prayer. Imagine that. And I went to church every week in the established church. The person mentioned was my brother, who'd had a burst appendix and an operation for it at 1:30 in the morning that week to save his life, actually. And that struck me as an amazing thing. You can actually mention a name. And in the Free Church, they wouldn't mention names. They thought it was too proud. So they would talk about the one who is going through particular trials at this time. And you're left to guess who, which you might be able to do. But I wanted to get our minds away from grocery list praying to what's the range of prayer in the Bible. Mm-hmm. Well, you find out that I wondered if I could do one of these meditations for every day of the year. that it was many years before I was convinced that that was true. And it's a testimony to the range of the Bible that you can actually go through the whole of the Bible, 300 odd prayers. Somebody said there are, I don't know exactly, 600 references to prayer in the Bible. And you find there's very little overlap, actual overlap. Even where the general theme is found, there's a specific in it that makes it different from the previous expression of that theme.
Mm. Well, in my looking through your book, Gordon, that's what really strikes me as I just look through the different days, is all the different types of prayer that we can pray. From praying when you're parting with someone, you have the prayer time with Paul and the elders at Ephesus in Acts 20, prayer for your enemies that are even bitter against you, living as one, children, both our own families, as well as the whole idea of praying for, because of our adoption in Christ. And so I just love the richness of the range that I see here. And I'm very much looking forward to using this book myself, and hopefully in the ministry in which I'm involved.
Yeah. So this is all very, very good. I'm wondering, Gordon, you said that one of the reasons you wrote the book was also for yourself. You struggle to keep up a Maurice Roberts-styled prayer life. I've always appreciated him, as a side note. You also said that, you know, you struggled for a time wondering if you could even come up with a book on this. What are some other things that personally you learned as you walked through this study in compiling these prayers and meditatively thinking about them?
Other things. Well, that's a difficult question, actually. You know, off the top of my head, can't think of any great themes or anything. It just always struck me that there was, I'll tell you what, that you're dealing in the end with the attributes of God.
Yes.
And you're being brought into the presence of the character of God. Mm. And of course the Lord Jesus Christ is involved in this too. And you know, I've often wondered if people are going through the first 6 months, 7 months of the book, and it's all Old Testament passages, that they get fed up, you know, because there's an antipathy to using, or an ignorance of using the Old Testament out there, and kind of people get antsy and they wonder, you know. I remember somebody that in my first pastorate, I did a New Testament book and I did an Old Testament book. The Old Testament book, I think, if I remember rightly, was 1 Samuel, which eventually became a book years later. But somebody said to me that they wondered how I was going to be able to get through 1 Samuel. And the assumption was, well, I never heard anybody go through an Old Testament book in quite the same way, and didn't realize, hey, there are all these different things in here that teach us about God and his dealings with us and teach us about ourselves. So I think that one thing that I think is absolutely vital, that prayer is often in our prayer meetings, the prayers are about us. Mm. Our teeth, you know, our next visit to the doctor, our baby, our job, all legitimate objects of prayer, subjects of prayer, but we lose sight of the Lord and our walk with him. Mm. And in the prayers of the Bible, there we have the Christian walk. I am there, and it's about God, and it's about Christ, Jesus, his son. It's about the Holy Spirit. It's about relationship to him. And that adds an entirely different dimension. I remember when I first came to Indianapolis, to Southside, in 2004, one of the encouragements to come was a card from a 17-year-old girl in the congregation. And she said, I hope you'll come. She said, you know, when you came and you preached for us, you had a prayer beforehand, the long prayer, you know, the intercessory prayer, in the middle of the service. And why? I felt that there was so much theology in it that it was like a sermon in itself. Well, that can be a bad thing. You know, preachers are not, praying is not preaching, and we're not mm-hmm. supposed to preach at people in our prayers. And we find it difficult, I think, not to sometimes. and we have to resist that temptation and understand that we are coming into the presence of the Holy God. But the encouraging side of it is, yes, we're praying, I'm praying about the God of all grace. And I'm only able to speak because of his grace in Christ to me. And that's true of every single one of us. And mm-hmm. the more we think about that, the more we will be edified and grow in grace and in the usefulness of the specificity of our prayers, our praying for our anxieties, if we're anxious about going to the dentist, for example, which almost everybody is.
I kind of like the dentist myself.
I like mine. You know? You get used to it as you get older, you know. And I still have all my teeth anyway, so no problem. I haven't had a filling. I haven't had a filling for about 30 years.
Oh, wow.
Got a lot to be thankful for.
Yes.
One other thing that crosses my mind is that, Barry, you alluded to it, was really that there are little sermon outlines in these meditations. And one of my aims in publishing this book is to introduce, to produce a tool that mm-hmm. the average preacher or person leading a meeting can use.
Yes.
And they'll go to a particular prayer and they'll find out if they read the Bible, that particular text, they'll see that in one way or another, it's outlined mm-hmm. for them. And so they'll see the progression of thought, mm-hmm. The inspired writer, you know, in his purpose of bringing his petitions before the Lord and then sharing them with us under the inspiration of the Spirit.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and it does done very well. It's the several that I've read are real clear and just very helpful and have a spirit of prayer that they produce as you read them.
You know, Gordon, I really appreciated this blending together of prayer and the attributes of God. I think, you know, we've already talked about and in the introduction to this book is the crisis of prayer. And in today's church, I think the crisis of prayer is also a crisis of theology, a lack of really, you know, the God that I've never met somebody that has too big of a view of God, but I know in my own heart, and as I'm a pastor, you meet all kinds of people who have too small of a view of God, and I think that will affect our prayers. The bigger view, the more biblical picture we have of God in all of his manifold perfections, I think the more we find prayer to be something that is an expression of our hearts as we stand and behold his glory. So I really appreciate that connecting of prayer and attributes. I'm also wondering, you know, you've now gone through, you're kind of the resident expert on the prayers of the Bible, and you've spent a lot of time. I'm wondering, in your course, what are some of your favorite prayers? Which were ones that you really meditatively and devotionally found to be just very good for your soul?
Well, because I'm a kind of a grumpy person, I have to confess, I find it easy to look on the negative side of things, which is an easy thing in these days when we're wanting a revival. Of ourselves as well as others. But it's Psalm 73 to me is huge and for our day, because it speaks to practical unbelief in a believer. Asaph there is doubting that it was worth his while following God. And he looks out and he sees the world going on its way, and they're having a jolly old time, at least at the moment, and they die in their beds, etc., etc. You know, I said in my haste, all men are liars. He's got this grumpy view of the world, and it's very easy, and he feels like he's so detached. And here I am, I'm trying to follow God, and all around me there are these people. I'm having a hard time, and they're having this easy time. What's the use? And I think that for a day of small things, as we often call our own day, where we feel perhaps the church is embattled, that this is a particularly helpful prayer, because eventually he goes to the house of God, and then he understands the problem, and he sees that the worldly folks are having their great old time, but they're tobogganing down the slope to a lost eternity. You know, they're having a great old time and they're sliding down the hill, but it's the bottom mm-hmm. of the hill that's the problem. They're on the slippery slope. Mm-hmm. And he finds this in the house of God, because there sacrifice was offered, and there everything was speaking about God needing sacrifice of some kind from a mediator in order for there to be redemption. The point being, we're in this world that needs redemption, and all these wonderful people are going to hell in a handbasket. So that's something that speaks to us both about our mission in the world and also about those doubts that we entertain about the usefulness. And it's especially true, I think, for zealous folks in the church and for faithful pastors and elders and so on, who feel like, wow, you know, this seems like an awfully thankless task. You know, I put so much time into this person. I put so much time maybe into myself. And what comes? I'm the same old person, you know? So, you know, there on the there is that on the sense of struggle in the world. Psalm 130 is always a great favorite with me because of the word "but" in the middle. You know, I'm in the depths when I'm on myself, on my own, depending on myself. But with you there is forgiveness that you may be feared, i.e. reverenced. And that just never, I never tire with that. And I also never tire with Psalm 98, you know, or with Psalm 122, rejoicing on the way to the house of God and seeing people on the way and getting there, and there they are, you know. So I think many of the Psalms that we regard as favorites, we share because they touch our experience. They touch our need for encouragement. We touch our need for deeper, well, they touch the reasons for our thankfulness. And that's true in the Psalms. It's true in the various prayers of the Bible, you know, where, especially in the Psalms, because they're speaking to Christian experience or to believing experience in an explicit kind of a way. But you have the same thing popping up here and there all over the Bible. Perhaps sometimes with less impact, but nevertheless, really so. I don't know if I'm answering your question, but these are some of the things that have affected me.
Oh, that's perfect. Mm. That's perfect. Well, Gordon, we thank you. We're coming to the end of our episode here, but wanted to thank you profusely for being willing to come on here and be interviewed. And we want to encourage all of our listeners to be sure to pick this book up. It will be released November 20th, 2017 from Crown and Covenant Publications. I have it from a good source. I won't reveal any specific names, but I know that those who edited the book said they often had to bring themselves back to editing by drying their eyes and regathering themselves because of the devotional nature. We have really high hopes and pray that the Lord would bless this book to his church in our day and age and in the midst of such a praying crisis. So thank you so much, Gordon. We really appreciate having you with us.
Thank you.
Well, that's it for today. Be sure to visit us at 3gt.fm. We look forward to you tuning in next time. Thanks.